towards the end of my seminary time, as I was finishing up my seminary education, I had a professor of mine who was a church planter in Windsor, Ontario, and him and I met for lunch or something, or dinner maybe it was, and as he was talking, and I was talking about, you know, kind of where we're going to go next, and what my thoughts are, one of the things he threw out to me is he goes, "Hey Ben, what do you think about church planting?" And being a super spiritual, good Christian person that I am, I didn't tell him what I was thinking in my head. I filtered it a little bit. In my head, I was going like, "Are you kidding me? That's crazy." And what I said to him was like, "Well, you know, like, I don't know that God's leading me to do this." And I kind of gave him like a spiritual answer. But the reality and the truth was at that point in time, this is about 6-7 years ago. At that point in time, at least 7 years ago, at that point in time, I was looking at it, I was like, you know what? I have no desire to do something where there's so much unknown. I don't trust God to be able to provide for all that I needed and wanted. And I actually, like, I trusted God to be able to provide for my needs because he promises that in Matthew 6. But I was like, but you have to understand, like, God will provide for my needs, but I'm really good at providing for what I want. And if I give up on, or if I pursue something where I'm not going to be able to necessarily provide for what I want, or that possibility is there that I can't provide for what I want, it's like, I'm not interested in that. And so I ended up going, and we moved to North Dakota where I was on staff as a pastor at a church there. And during that time, God kind of used a conversation, a connection by a guy by the name of Noel in Lansing at Riverview Church. And we began to talk back and forth a little bit about what it would look like if we moved back to Michigan to plant a church. And as we began that conversation, God just kind of began to change my heart. He began to help me realize that I need to let go of things a little more. And the big thing that he also helped me realize was that not only does Matthew 6 call us to seek first the kingdom of God, he says, and all these things will be added unto us. Not only are we promised that God will provide for all of our needs, but one of the things that God does when we begin to pursue and seek him is that not only does he provide for our needs, but he changes our wants and our desires to match up with what he's going to provide. It's kind of crazy. And so he began to do that in my own heart so that a man and I were like, you know what, we've got two kids, one more on the way. It totally makes sense after having been a pastor in an existing church to do a residency at the age of 34 or something. This really makes a lot of sense. And you know, to do something crazy like this and sell our house and go, you know, move back to Michigan. And so we did that. And so this is a picture of us. That's a young child there on the left without a beard. I almost didn't want to show it. But that is our family in the summer of 2013 as we are getting ready to move back to Michigan. Obi, our son, is inside Amanda's belly. And that is a cake there with the blue because we had like one of those reveal things. That's what people do these days. And so, you know, they wanted to do this reveal party. So we did this. I was just thrilled that the cake was blue and not pink. That's all I asked for. And I got it. So I was pretty thankful for that. But anyways, and so we ended up beginning this journey of kind of selling a bunch of our stuff, selling our house, moving back to Michigan, doing this church planting residency for a year. And our goal with this residency simply was this. We were like, we're not even sure if church planting is what God's calling us to do, what we've been wired to do, but we want to press into it. We want to see, you know, if that's the case. And if it is the case, then we want to spend some time kind of growing and being trained to do that well, and also figure out where it is that we should be a part of planting a church. And so I spent the year kind of 2013 to 2014 as a church planting residency at Riverview Church. And during that time, it was just a phenomenal time for us as a family where I was able to kind of scale back on the time that I spent working and spent time with our family, was able to kind of grow as a pastor, but to grow in a context in which I didn't have all this pressure. I had to do a ton of different things and make things happen. And to just be able to also grow in figuring out, like, has God wired me, equipped me to be a church planter? Because being a church planter is kind of a unique skill set that involves being both an entrepreneur, where you can start things from scratch, and also where maybe you're kind of stubborn, where you won't quit because you get lots of opportunities to quit, and all those things, and also just like being able to just trust God, and all those things are key. And so really just trying to figure out, like, is that who God has wired me to be? And as we did that, and as we kind of got a clearer picture of, okay, I think this is seeming to make sense, then Amanda and I began to have this discussion of, okay, where do we want to land? Where do we want to plant a church? And we kind of had a couple different criteria as we thought about it. One was, the most important was that we wanted to be in a community where a gospel-centered church was needed. And that didn't mean that there weren't good churches in that community, but what that meant was that there was a margin of opportunity for a gospel-centered church to make an impact on that community. So that was one thing. Another thing was, we wanted to be in a place that we actually liked to live in. We wanted to be in a place where we were like, you know, we like to get up in the morning and leave our house. So that was the second thing. And then the third thing was, we wanted to be in a place where we naturally connected with people in that community. And so, having those three things in mind, we did what anybody who would do who lived in Chicago during college and loved the big city. We were like, all right, we're going to go look at Kalamazoo, or like maybe we'll look at Traverse City, something bigger where there's excitement, there's exciting things happening. And as we did that, what God did was he graciously began to close those doors. And this is all God's goodness to us, right? Because, like, one of the things that we've learned as a church is that we can do nothing on our own initiative. If it rests on our capacity to shoulder the weight and the burden and the vision, we might as well quit and go home. Like, that's just the reality of it. And so God graciously, during this time, closed these doors for us and did something that I never thought would happen. He began to peak in my heart a willingness and an interest to move back to near where Amanda grew up, in Howell. And as you know, Howell's a super exciting place to live in. I'm doing this kind of tongue in cheek, right? Like, Howell is a cool place and we love this city, but it's not on the cusp of kind of culture changing, like new restaurants coming in all the time, right? And yet what God did was he helped us see that, like, he began to change our desires, right? And so from being like, hey, we want to be in this metropolitan place where we're kind of on the cusp of culture and new things happening, to being like, we want to be and live in a community similar to Howell, where there is a pride of that city and where there's a desire for our city to be a better place and to be a place that people want to move to. And God changed our desires to be there. And as we looked, we're like, okay, I think Howell might be that place. And then what surprised me even more was, I began to do research and kind of did demographic research. And what I found is that, so the religious affiliation in America is like 50%. And what this means is like, if you ask somebody, hey, are you religious? They're like, 50% of Americans say, yes, I am. Now, we also know that people tend to be more optimistic about their religiosity than what is really true. And so that number might be a little lower, but that's kind of where it is. When you go to the community of Howell and Livingston County and say, hey, are you religious? That number drops from 50 to 37%. And that's kind of that was a surprise to me. Having lived in Heartland for a number of years, I kind of assume like we're at least at the national average, maybe even a little higher. But that was not the case. And then when you begin to look at, so this is like 37% of Howell say they're religious. And that could be anything. That could be Protestantism. That could be Christianity. That could be, you fill in the blank. It could be any religion. It could be a cult. It could be anything. And so when you then look at kind of what does the evangelical presence in Howell look like, that number is closer to like 8%, 9%. And as we began to realize that, what we began to see was like, there is this huge need for a gospel-centered church in this community. So the next thing that we began to do is we began to talk to people, began to kind of meet with people and ask them, if they're involved in church, why are they involved in church? If they're not involved in church, why are they not involved in church? And it was interesting because kind of two answers began to creep up from our conversations. The first answer was, if you're not engaged in church, I'm not engaged in church because it's just not relevant to me. It doesn't connect me with who I am, where I'm at. And the second reason that people said that they didn't come to church or weren't involved in church or weren't religious was because they looked at church, they said, like, church is a good thing, I get it, but I'm not good enough to be able to come to church and feel comfortable. So there's this perception that kind of like, I need to get my life and my act together before I come to church, and then I can come to church and I'll feel comfortable and I'll feel like I kind of fit in. And to me, these answers were like, these are amazing. Because what I had been looking to do as I looked at the scriptures and understood the role of the church within a city, within a community, what I understood the role of the church to be and what people were asking for or the reason that they weren't going to church connected directly together. Because here's the thing. When I look at a church, the goal of the church is to point people to Jesus and to point ourselves to Jesus, in whom our hope rests. And and that essentially is the gospel, right? So we talk a lot about the gospel at Anchor. And the gospel very simply is that Jesus, who has no beginning and no end, who is the second part of the Trinity, chooses to step down into humanity 2,000 plus years ago as an infant. We just celebrated this during Christmas time. And chooses to lay aside some of his privileges as God and taking on humanity, becoming fully human and yet maintaining, continue to be fully God. And then he lives the life that we couldn't live for 33 years. And this life that he lives is a life of perfection, right? A life in which he never sins once, in which he never gets angry or frustrated once. He never yells at anybody once out of anger. He yells at people, but it's not out of anger. It's out of righteous indignation. And he does everything that we cannot do. He's perfect. He's perfect. And we always say at Anchor, if you think you're perfect, get married and you know you're not perfect. Or if you think you're perfect, have kids, you'll know you're not perfect. Or just you can just date somebody and they'll let you know at some point in time you're not perfect. Or just come to me, I'll tell you you're not perfect. Like, I'll do that, you know. And then you can tell me I'm not perfect. And like, you are correct. And so Jesus lives a life of perfection, a life that we could not live. And then at the age of 33, he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to God the Father and he's going, you know, God the Father, take this cup from me, the cup knowing that he was going to be crucified. But then he says, but God the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in obedience, he then allows himself to be arrested and to have a mock trial of him and then to be taken and stripped naked, as was the way in which people were crucified, and then to be crucified on a cross, hanging there, all the while bearing God's just wrath upon himself that was meant for us. And the weight of the cross was not the physical pain and anguish of hanging there and dying of asphyxiation, which was very real. The weight of the cross was the fact that Jesus, who was perfect, was bearing God's righteous and just wrath that was meant for us because of our sin, that him bearing that upon his shoulders. That was the weight of that cross. And we're told that it was Jesus's love for us that kept his hands there and not the nails. And then after he takes his last breath and says it is finished, he is then buried under the earth, which is the only way to be buried, as I think about that. And then 3 days later, conquers sin, Satan, and death by rising up from the dead. So that, in the gospel, the good news is, so that you and I, who are also born, but we, unlike Jesus, are born with sin in us because our parents sinned, whose parents also sinned, whose parents also sinned, and ties all the way back to Adam. We who are born with sin and who cannot live a life of perfection might, by God's grace, be given a heart of repentance and turn to Jesus' finished work on the cross and trust in that to be the means by which we are rescued, the means by which we are made whole, the means by which we are redeemed. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. And when we look at the goal of the church, which is to point people to Jesus, to point people, including ourselves, to the gospel, what I began to realize was that the gospel and a gospel-centered church very clearly answered the opposition or the kind of maybe frustration that people had shared about why they aren't engaged in church. How does the gospel allow us to be relevant? Well, what the gospel does is that the gospel, when it changes us, it allows us and takes our identity away from ourselves and places it in Jesus. And so my identity no longer rests on my attributes as a person, my accomplishments as a person, my status as a person, but instead my identity rests fully on Jesus' finished work on the cross. And what that does when people are changed by the gospel, what that does is that when we come together, we have what's called unity without conformity. And so what we're able to do is we're able to connect on this level in which, because those of us who trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are able to find our identity in the gospel. And that becomes the greatest connecting force for us. And because that's the greatest connecting force for us, we're able to connect without kind of acting like and kind of turning into each other, where our unity is based on conformity. And what the gospel does is it frees us to be able to find our hope in Jesus, and all the while it also allows us to be able to say, where freedom reigns, we want to let freedom take place, and where God clearly speaks, we want to allow God to clearly speak and give weight to that. And so we're able to be culturally fluid and theologically conservative. And when we look at most churches, the way that it works is the churches that are culturally fluid, in which there's lots of freedom, they're also theologically fluid. And so it's like freedom all around. And the churches that tend to do well with being theologically conservative, there's like, not only are they theologically conservative in terms of like, hey, the Bible says these things and we hold them to be true, but then there's a bunch of other things that aren't in the Bible that they're like, but these things also are really true and are really important. And so if you want to kind of hang with us, you got to not only get this stuff, but you got to get all this other stuff too. And you got to kind of conform in that way. And over here, where there's no kind of theological clarity and theological conservativeness, what begins to happen is that this doesn't matter anymore. And when this doesn't matter anymore, then like at that point in time, there is no hope, because there is no clarity as to how we can be rescued and redeemed. And what gospel-centered church allows us to do is that we can be both culturally fluid with the stuff that God gives us freedom to be culturally fluid about. And so good things are gifts from God. And at the same time, we're theologically conservative, where we are clear on where the scripture calls us to be clear on. And as we're able to do that, we're able to then relate with people at a place that they're at. And so somebody who feels like the church is irrelevant to them, what you're able to do is you're able to help them see that many of the kind of roadblocks that they've created in their mind as there are their perceptions of church, most often are roadblocks that are connected to church culture and not connected to scripture. And what the gospel does is the gospel allows us to let go of church culture things and to really trust in Jesus being the one that saves us, not in, hey, Jesus saves us, plus we got to do these other things so that we really fit in and feel good about ourselves and God really accepts and loves us. And at the same time, this idea and the second concept, which was I'm not good enough to come to church, what the gospel answers that very clearly is it says this: none of us are good enough to come to church. I'm not good enough to come to church. I'm not here because I passed some test and, you know, like I'm a really good person, so I deserve to be here and to preach and to teach. Like, I am here by God's grace. I'm here because God rescued me and changed my heart. And so my call to people as I invite them to Anchor, as we invite people to Anchor, is not to get your life together and then be a part of Anchor. It is come as you are and let's allow God to change us as a group of people. And so these things kind of began to roll in my mind and in my head, and we began to kind of get a clearer and clearer vision and desire to plant in Howell. And so as that was happening towards the, I think it was the spring of, the spring of 2014, we began the assessment process with Acts 29. So we as a church plant are part of what's called the Acts 29 Network. And that's a church planting network that's been around for about 10 years. We have about 500 churches throughout the world in which we're brought together by our philosophy, by our theology, and by our passion to plant more churches. And so I started this assessment process and kind of got towards the end of it, which involved an interview process. And as that was happening, or as that was finished towards May of 2014, Amanda and I, we got the report and I was crushed. The report said that I showed that I'd be a great pastor and that I showed potential to plant a church, but that I was not ready to plant a church because there was too many uncertainties about whether or not I had the entrepreneurial wiring to do so. What I began to do was, like, at first I'm processing, I'm just angry, I'm frustrated. I felt like, you know, I'd given up so many things. I feel kind of crushed because I'm like, we've invested all this time, energy into pursuing this, and now somebody's saying, like, we maybe shouldn't do it. And yet in that moment, as I processed and I was angry for a while and frustrated, but God's grace working in my own heart, what he began to do is he began to help me see that my identity didn't rest in my performance and capacity to plant a church. It rested in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so when I was being told by people who had wisdom that I needed to wait and not yet, that was coming, that wasn't an attack on me as a person. It was wisdom that I needed to heed, and I needed to trust in the gospel rather than my own efforts to find my joy, my contentment, my value, and my self-worth. And so Amanda and I talked for a bit, and one of the things that they said was, hey, if you want to continue to press into church planting, we encourage you to go serve at and be a part of a church plant similar to the context that you want to plant in, and continue to press into kind of this question of, do you have entrepreneurial skill set and giftings? And so this is kind of the second big thing where God kind of changed and worked in our hearts, because now we had 3 kids. And Amanda and I talked, and we decided that we would be willing to go to the exchange church up in Clio, Michigan, and be there for a year with no pay and no kind of guarantee of anything. Now, as you look at that from the outside, including myself, I go, that's kind of like ridiculous and crazy. But this is God working in our hearts and saying, okay, like, I'm going to encourage you to push in that direction. And so we did that. And what was crazy is that during that time, I quickly found out that I'm actually a really good entrepreneur. I started a small business and it took off, did really well. And so that kind of question was gone. But this time also became a great opportunity for us to be able to actually see firsthand, boots on the ground, what church planting looks like, and to have a clear vision for us as a church that we were going to plant Anchor, where we wanted to go and what we wanted that to look like. And so in the spring of 2015, it was during that time that we were kind of racking our brains trying to figure out, okay, what do we want to call this church? Where I had a friend of mine kind of remind me of Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read this for us. I'm going to start in verse 17 all the way through to verse 20. He says this in Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by 2 unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this, as he's writing to the people, I think they were in Rome, who were receiving this letter, they were dealing with all kinds of uncertainty. And in the midst of their uncertainty that they're dealing with, in which they are literally, it says, you guys are in the process of seeking refuge. You're running away because Christians were being attacked by the Roman Empire during that time, and there's uncertainty kind of all around them. He says, in the midst of that, he goes, you can have strong courage, verse 18, You have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Why? Because we have, not we can take, but we have, it's ours. This is a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. And what he was talking about there was that the hope that the people who received this letter in Hebrews as they dealt with uncertainty was Jesus. And that was anchoring their soul. And one of the things that's crazy about our community and our city is that as I continue to meet with people and continue to pass through the thresholds of people's lives here in Howell, what I began to see was that even though things are actually seem to be going well on the outside, people are constantly dealing with uncertainty on the inside that just kind of creeps up every once in a while. And what we try and do in our community, right, is we try and kind of get a better job. And we think, like, if we get a better job, that'll then put more money in my bank account. And then that will kind of push the uncertainty that I have about, you know, whether about self-worth or about what people think about me. Or we might think, like, as we're dealing with the uncertainty of, like, maybe I... Like, am I going to be able to have a relationship or am I going to be lonely? And we kind of push that down with, like, pursuing more relationships or with getting kind of, you know, trying to distract ourselves from the uncertainty by getting things. And what the gospel does for us is two things. One, it helps us see by God's grace that all of these things that we pursue and think that we can find hope in, the gospel, by God's grace, graciously rips those things from us so that we begin to see that they truly do not bring what we think they will bring. And not only does it do that, but the gospel also helps us see that in Christ, we have a steadfast hope that anchors our soul in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of disappointments. And we look at the scriptures, right? Jesus never, ever promises to make our life easier. We don't see it. But what we do see is that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, which will bring comfort to us, which will guide us, which will convict us of our sin, and which will be with us. And so as we thought about what is our city, what does our community need, we're like, Anchor Church. Because we got a bunch of people, including ourselves, who need to find our hope in the gospel and allow that to anchor our soul rather than something else. And so during that time, we came up with this statement, kind of our mission statement as a church. Our mission is to point ourselves and others to Jesus in whom our hope is anchored. And so here at Anchor, that's like all we care about. That drives everything that we do. We want to point ourselves and others to Jesus because that's where our hope is anchored. Our hope isn't anchored in our church. Our hope isn't anchored in our families. Our hope isn't anchored in our job. Our hope is not anchored in our bank accounts. Our hope is not anchored in our dreams. Our hope is not anchored in our significant other. Our hope is not even anchored in our kids. It's anchored in Jesus' finished work on the cross. The one thing that no temporal circumstance can ever touch, change, or take away. And so, we point people to Jesus. We point ourselves to Jesus in whom our hope is anchored. And the way that we do that is by having three values, core values: gospel, community, and mission. And so these kind of began to come up. I think I have the wrong date there. I say it's 2015, but I think it's, you know, it is 2015. We're at 2015 at this point. So we're living in Clio, but we've come up with this gospel, community, mission. And the way that it works is this: the gospel grounds everything that we do. So the what Christ's finished work on the cross brings to us grounds everything that we do. Everything that we do is rooted in the gospel. And not only does everything rooted in the gospel, but the gospel then sets us up to be able to participate in genuine community. And the way in which the gospel allows us to participate in genuine community is simply this: the gospel becomes the connecting force for genuine community. When we look at community, when we look at relationships, when we look at kind of groups that come together, they are always connected to affinity. In other words, we have a same interest and like, and so therefore we come together and we hang out. This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But what happens often with affinity is that there automatically becomes a hierarchy that's established. And so everybody is defined by how good or how bad they are at what it is that brings them together, what they offer the group. And that hierarchy, as it is established, creates a way in which what we begin to do is we begin to be like, well, I want to hang out with those people because their kids are more obedient. This is just me. Because their kids are more obedient and my kids are not. And I want my kids to be like their kids. So I'm going to try and hang out with them. And I definitely don't want to hang out with those guys over there because their kids are horrendous. And like, at least my kids aren't them. But man, I don't want my kids to turn out like them. And so this is how we work. And so we build our relationships these ways. And what the gospel does is that dismantles all of that, because at the end of the day, our identity doesn't rest in how good we are as a parent, how good we are in our work, how good we are in our accomplishments as a student, how popular we are. Our identity doesn't rest in any of those things. It rests in the gospel. And when our identity rests in the gospel, then we can actually genuinely be honest and transparent with people and connect with people on a level in which we can genuinely care for people. And so the gospel sets us up for community. And then community and community groups become the arm from which mission takes place, in which we are continuing to point people to Jesus by loving our city. And so we, as a church a few months ago, handed out cooked meals for families at the elementary school that my kids go to who are in need. Why? Was that because we want to feel good about ourselves? Absolutely not. We do that because we want to demonstrate to people God's goodness and love for them in a tangible, real way. And our community groups becomes the platform from which that can happen. And our community groups also becomes the platform from which we can authenticate what is being taught about, what is being spoken, what is being preached on Sunday morning. Because there's one thing for you to listen to what I have to say this morning. It's another thing for us to see it actually happen, right? Because words are cheap, or can be cheap. And what community groups begin to do is they begin to allow us to see all of what we talk about on Sunday morning about the gospel and our identity in Christ. We get to see that actually flush out. And the community groups actually kind of authenticates what we claim to be true, what we claim is where our hope rests in. And so God continued to give us clarity as a church about what our vision is, what our mission is, and then we come to kind of step back for just a minute. But this is the winter of 2015. So at this time, we lived in Clio. We had three kids now. And you can see this was anchor in the winter of 2015. Most of them look a little unsure. Which is fair enough, because, I mean, look at the guy all the way on the left. I would be unsure of him as well. Anyways, so that's us. And God slowly begins to bring people to be a part of this vision and this mission. Because I can't do this on my own. And I definitely, you know, none of us can kind of do this thing on our own. And so later in the spring of 2015, I get reassessed with the Acts 29 Network, and we get thumbs up to begin the process of planting Anchor Church within the network. And so we join the spring of 2015. And so here's another photo of us as we began to raise money, funds, and resources to get this off the ground. Now, at this point in time, no, we didn't have a fourth kid yet at that point in time. And so, we're working through that. And during that summer of 2015, we began to look for houses. And once again, right, how God provides and makes things happen. For whatever reason, in 2015, the market decided to be really good in Howell and strong, which means it was bad for us. And so it wasn't until kind of the fourth house that we put an offer in on that God provided us with a house. But it actually was a better house than the three other houses that we put an offer in on. And so in the fall of 2015, we end up moving to Howell, and our fourth, we have four kids. Yeah, It feels like seven. I'll just be honest. Like, it feels like we have more than four. So Aaliyah is born there, and we actually, boots on the ground, fall of 2015. And during that time, once we move into Howell, I just got to confess this for a minute. I'm going to make a confession for a minute. So we moved into our house on a Sunday morning. And I may or may not have set it up so that community group happened Sunday night in my house. I don't know. May or may not have done that. I did it. And my poor wife, who is so ridiculously gracious to me, just kind of rolled her eyes at me and was super gracious and like, okay, whatever. And we did it. And so literally we move in Sunday, like we move in on a Sunday morning. I had a couple of you guys help me unload all of our furniture. And then Sunday night we had people over for our first community group in our house. And that was a confession, as in, like, not that I did it, but that I shouldn't have done it. But anyways, Amanda is gracious to me, and I apologize to her about it later on. I think I did, but if I didn't, I did now. So we began our first community group, right? And so we meet in our home every week on Sunday night for about 4 to 5 months. And just building a core team, kind of continuing to communicate the mission, the vision of Anchor, and to kind of participate in all this stuff that we're talking about, what it means to live in relationships where gospel's at the center and the connecting point. And we come to kind of the spring of 2016, and then we had to begin to think through, okay, where are we going to meet as a church? And so I looked at a couple of different locations, and by God's grace, He provided the opportunity for us to meet at the theater here. And so I connected with Tyler, who owns this theater, and sometime in the spring of 2016, we began to talk about what it might look like for us as a church to rent space from them, and God graciously provided us with the perfect space for our city. Because one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to be, as a church, known for our love for this city. And what better way to love our city than have a presence as close to downtown as possible? And so God provided us with meeting at the theater. And so on Easter, we had our first public service. And for the next 4 to 5 months, we had once a month, we'd meet in the theater. And our goal was simply to get used to how things worked, to kind of get the kinks worked out, and to be able to have an opportunity to just prepare for a full launch in the fall of 2016. And then when we came to the summer of 2016, we have a family who was part of Anchor, who is now in the process of moving to Detroit to be a part of a church plant, an Acts 29 church plant that we're partnering with in Detroit. They're in the process of moving there, but they were part of Anchor throughout the summer. And so we did a farmer's market. And so we as a church had a farmer's market that we connected with their farm that they had. And so every Sunday, right downtown here, we'd have a farmer's market where we would connect with people, where we would kind of just have a presence in our city. And we also would sell some really good coffee that my wife roasted. And as the end of the summer of 2016, we did something that was huge for us. We partnered with and partnered with Tyler and his family, who are getting ready to plant a church in Detroit. Now, you might think and go, okay, why are you already looking at partnering and moving resources away from Anchor when you are still such a small church whose resources, a majority of which, come from outside help? The reason for that is simple. It's because we, as a church, look at Anchor and we go, the last chapter of Anchor is not Anchor getting huge. The last chapter of Anchor is Anchor planting more churches. And church planting is in our DNA. We want it to be something that is important to us from day one. And so our partnership with Tyler and Cornerstone Church is not big, but it's a small percentage of all the giving that comes in from within people who are a part of Anchor. We send to them a small percentage of that. And the reason we do that is because church planting is important to us, and because we believe that what Tyler is doing in moving back to the neighborhood that he grew up in to plant a gospel-centered church that contextually looks very different from Howell, very different from Anchor, but theologically looks very similar to Anchor. We wanted to be a part of that, and we wanted to help move that mission and that vision forward. And they actually have a fifth kid now. Something about church planters having all these kids, it's like lack of judgment. I don't understand it. But that's there. And so we've partnered with, we've begun a partnership with Cornerstone Church, with Tyler, who they just started having weekly services about 2 to 3 months ago. And at the same time, in the summer, or really the fall of 2016, we had our first weekly weekend service, and we launched that. And as I think back to all that God has done, and all of my concerns and worries that I had 8 years ago when I thought about planting a church, it is amazing to see God's goodness and faithfulness through this process and through this journey. And the reason I kind of give you the story and the background up until this point is not to celebrate Anchor, it's to celebrate God's goodness and His love for our city in choosing to give us the opportunity to plant Anchor Church. And so one of the other cool things about us as a church plant is that we can't do things on our own. And not only can we not do things on our own, but we need partnerships. And so one of the cool things that God did during this process is that He brought churches alongside us and people alongside us who you guys probably have never met, who were passionate about Jesus and loved our city enough to say, I'm going to move resources, money, and stuff your way to help make this thing happen. And so one of the goals that we have set up is that in 2016, our goal was to have 80% of our funding come from outside sources. So these are churches or individuals who are financially partnering with Anchor to make Anchor happen. And then 20% of our funding would come from people who are part of Anchor, families like myself and others here. And then the next year, which is now we're entering into 2017, is that 60% comes from outside sources, 40% from inside us as a church. And then by 2018, it goes to 70% is from inside us as a church, and 30% comes from outside sourcing. And then by 2019, we are fully funded from within our church, and we're giving more and more resources away to other church plants to get them started. Now, as I shared with you at the beginning of my concerns about church planting and why it is that I told the professor that encouraged me to church plant, I was not interested in it. One of the biggest reasons was because A, I didn't want to ask for money, and B, I didn't want to trust God to provide money. I want to trust myself to provide money, because that's what I'm like. I don't know if I can trust you enough, God, which is ridiculous. But that's just where I was at. That's just how I felt. And this is the coolest thing. In 2016, we as a church were able to go past the internal giving that we'd set up, which was 20%, to we met 27% of our budget from internal giving from people within Anchor. So that's $20,000 in 2016 towards the budget was donated by people around you in this church. And that's huge. That does not happen because somehow we're really good at something. That happens because God works and changes our hearts and our desires. That's how that happens. And so as I look for us at a church, as a church, and I look towards this next year about where we want to go, where we want God to lead us, I can't say I am just blown away by God's goodness and faithfulness to this for us in this journey up until this point. And so when we look to 2017, I think one of the coolest things about us as a church is that our vision and our goals don't change no matter what size we are. And even how we do it doesn't change no matter what size we are. Because at the end of the day, our vision is not driven by programs, it's driven by people. And so our goal for 2017 is the same goal that we have for 2016. It is that we point ourselves and others to Jesus, in whom our hope is anchored. And here's how we do this. We begin with the gospel, which tells us that we are saved by God's grace, not by our own efforts, and that our identity does not rest in what people think about us. It rests in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And then we come to the gospel again, which reminds us that when we are rescued into mission. That we are rescued into the mission that God is on, and that we are the best people to tell our friends, our neighbors, our family about Jesus. I can't tell you this strong enough. You are better about telling your friends, your neighbors, your family about Jesus than I am. You are better at it than I am. Why? Because God has placed you in those relationships to have circles of influence. And so as a church, we look to the gospel and we encourage you to point people to Jesus in your circles of influence. How do we do this? Invest and invite. We invest in the lives of those whom God has placed in us, and we invite them into our life. And we do this not because they show potential to offer something to us or because it'll make us feel better about ourselves, but we do this because when we were unlovely, God loved us. Because we are beloved not because we are lovable, but because God chose to love us. And therefore, we can also show love towards others. And so we invest in people's lives. We invest in our neighbor's lives. We invest in our friend's lives. And then we invite them into our life. And as we invite them into our life, we invite them to our community. We invite them to church. But this is not an event that we are inviting people to. We are inviting them to be a part of these things, because community group and church are simply a part of the thread work of our own lives. And so we invest and we invite. And whether God keeps anchor at the size that it's at, or we become 500 people, I can tell you this, that mission never changes. And the way we do that, it won't change. Because it's people that God uses, not programs. And so practically, how can you be a part of Anchor? Most often, as church plants or as churches, you know, we call people to serve and to give. And the driving force behind those quite often can be, do this because we need you to do this. If you are struggling to be generous with your time, your money, your resources, the answer is not for you to get over it. My encouragement to you is to come back to the gospel. The gospel is what motivates us to be free with our time, our energy, and our resources. And here's how it works. When my identity is tied to anything other than the gospel, what I do is I hold very tightly to the things that I believe will bring me happiness. And when those things feel like they might be taken from me, I hold even tighter to them. When my identity is tied to the gospel, what I find begins to happen is that the things that I used to find my identity in, I begin to let go of them because they no longer have the same value that they had before. They no longer have the same enamor to me that somehow they will bring me the joy and happiness, because I understand that my joy and happiness is complete in the gospel and Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so I begin to be freer with my resources. And as I begin to be freer with my resources, I begin to become more generous with my time in serving and with my money in giving. If we give because we feel like we should give, or if we serve because we simply feel like we should serve, I would encourage you not to give and not to serve, because that will only lead to resentment and anger and frustration. Instead, my encouragement to you is this, as we look to 2017. I encourage you to find your identity deeper and deeper in the gospel. And if you do that, you will be more generous with your time in serving at Anchor. You'll be more generous with your money at giving to Anchor and giving to God and what He's doing in Anchor, and you'll be more generous with your resources. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. Because we're called to this, and God graciously has chosen and decided that we as a church pursue this. And so let's find our hope and our joy in what is ours in Christ, which is that our hope is anchored in Christ, not in all the other things around us.